Good evening. Why don't you turn again to John chapter 4. Thank you, brother, for reading the word. John chapter 4 has been on my mind for a little while, since February at least. In fact, after I preached for the first time, I spoke with Mrs. Pickard right outside about the encounter of the Samaritan woman at the well. And then when Pastor Josh asked me if I could preach and gave me another opportunity, I knew exactly what I'm going to preach from. There are a couple of other texts that we are going to reference which are a little bit hard to find because they're in the Minor Prophets. So I'm just going to give you a heads up. I'm going to look at a few verses from Micah chapter 1 and Hosea chapter 2. Micah chapter 1, if you're using the Pew Bible, you'll find that in page number 776. And Hosea chapter 2 will be in 752. And I will obviously share some references from the book of Genesis because the Apostle John obviously has this rich theology in this text. So let us read these verses again. I'm reading from verses John chapter 4, verses 14 onwards, or 13 onwards. Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You're right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "Ego eimi, I am. I am who is speaking to you," is the literal translation. "I who you speak to," or "who speak to you, am he," is the English translation. Let us quickly pray again that the God of the Bible, the living God, will give us his Holy Spirit to understand his word. Father, I pray that you would point our gaze to the bridegroom, the one foundation of the church, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would give us this living water that wells up to eternal life in Christ. Father, I pray that you would give us faith in him and him alone, that you would help us to believe and trust in Christ, and that you will refresh us for the work that you need us to do on this earth. In Jesus' name, and for his sake I ask. Amen. So this evening in John chapter 4, we are going to look at the church's one foundation. The hymn writer writes, "The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is his new creation by Spirit and the Word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died." And I'm going to argue with you that in this passage that we have read, There are three portraits, at least, that you will see, that the Apostle John wants us to see. Jesus, obviously, is the source of living water that wells up to eternal life. Jesus is also the redemptive bridegroom of his bride, the church. And Jesus ultimately, as he proclaims himself, the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. So let us look at this. For the first portrait, let me ask you, is your soul thirsty? Is it parched? Is it dry? And no, I don't mean if you are thirsty, which I am, and I'm going to look for the water here. But if you are thirsty, you probably have a bottle of water, or there's a water cooler out there. But is your soul thirsty? Or are you well-washed? Are you well-watered? Are you like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season and its leaf does not wither, as the psalmist writes? Are you like the psalmist who writes, "He, that is Christ, makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Now, we know water is important to us, both physically, and we find its use in the Bible. We know that we are made part water. We need water to live. We need water to clean. We know that water was present right at the beginning in Genesis 1, verse 2. And throughout Genesis, we find the patriarchs digging up wells for agriculture and for farming. And it is no coincidence, therefore, that Jesus, sitting at this well in verse 7 of John 4, begins the conversation by asking this woman for a drink of water. As the conversation unfolds, we quickly see that it goes beyond the scope of water that quenches thirst. We see that in verse 10 and in verse 14, as I just read, Jesus is referencing living water. This living water that, as in verse 14, whoever drinks of this water will never be thirsty again. But the point is, who is giving that water? Jesus says, whoever drinks this water that I will give him, that is Jesus, will give us. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So notice how Jesus is this water. And in verse 10, Jesus says that if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. So we see, first of all, that Jesus is the source of this living water that gives us eternal life. So I want to ask you, brothers and sisters, boys and girls, do you see it? Do you believe it? Like the Samaritan woman, would you ask Jesus? Do you ask him daily for this living water? He is the source of this living water that could give you eternal life. The living water that will quench your soul. The living water that gives you tranquility and sustenance. The living water that enables you to bear fruit in season and out of season. So as brother read from Isaiah 55, I'll implore you to apply this and come to Christ, all who thirst. We don't come on our own merit. We don't come with money. We don't come with our good works. We simply come and ask. For the second portrait, which develops this Redeemer who gives us this living water, this Christ, let us answer this question. Why is your soul thirsty? How do we get this living water? Now, we know that Christ is the gift of God. Christ is the source of this living water. But why does Christ ask the woman to bring her husband? As soon as she asks, in verse 16, we read that, "Go." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." In verse 15, the woman has said, "Sir, give me this water." Albeit this woman from Samaria, she is expressing her physical need. She is not seeing the entire picture, if you will, of the spiritual fulfillment that comes. She says, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have not to come here to draw the water. But Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. This is beautiful. Now, to understand this slightly more, we will say, in the beginning of this passage in chapter 4, we notice the context of this conversation. What actually happens in the plot before this discourse begins at the well. So let us unpack this to understand our passage clearly. As you see in the beginning of John chapter 4, it says, now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, and the author gives us a parenthesis there, although Jesus himself did not baptize but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour, which is noon. Some of your Bibles, if not all, would say a footnote, it's about noon. So here are several clues in this. First off, let's just look at the context of why Jesus makes this travel in verse 1. It clearly says that when Jesus learned, and these time markers that the Apostle John gives us is very, very useful to understand these, the causes and the threads that tie the story together. So when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples, now if you just look a little bit further up in John chapter 3, verse 25, we see that this parallel conversation taking place about Jesus' disciples baptizing more people. It seems like a competition brewing between the disciples of John the Baptist and the disciples of Jesus. And we read, now a discussion arose between John's disciples, this is John the Baptist, and a Jew over purification. So they are now talking about purification, which is part of, if you see this term purification, obviously in context of forgiveness of sins. Verse 26, and they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you, that is Jesus, across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing and all are going to him. Now notice what John's response is, because it's fascinating. John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourself bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. Now verse 29, I want this to anchor our thinking. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore this joy of mine is now complete. So we are reading in the context that Jesus travels, in the same context, there's a conversation where John the Baptist bears witness that Jesus is the bridegroom who has come for the bride. Now, if you look at Jesus' travel and trace it back, this, as I was studying it, was really, really intriguing that he left Judea, departed again for Galilee, and then he had to pass through Samaria. Notice, this is John 4, verse 3. This is his travel route, if you will. If you were traveling, taking a journey, going from one place to another, you look at a Google map, as it were. It tells you you stop at location A and location B. Now, as I was reading this was reminding me of the model of Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that the gospel witness of Christ goes from Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, to the end of the earth. Now notice here, Judea, because in John chapter 2, Jesus had actually performed the first of his signs, the first miracle, turning the water to wine at the wedding at Cana in Galilee. And in this chapter, in John chapter 4, subsequently he comes again to Cana in Galilee after meeting this Samaritan woman at the well. Now in between these two bookends, we see Jesus going from Judea and then go to Galilee, and on the way, pass through Samaria. Now, what of the Samaritan woman, the characters? The Samaritan woman here in this, I don't think she thought she would encounter Jesus. She's just here to draw water. But Jesus is there. Now, if you think about Jesus' statement, go call your husband and come here, and the woman answering him, I have no husband. Jesus' reply is also very interesting. And you see how merciful he is. He says, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. So culturally, as brother prayed earlier, the situation indicates that the woman has not received her certificate of divorce from her fifth husband. She's violated the seventh commandment, obviously, of the Ten Commandments, and living in adultery. Yet notice the patience and the grace of our Lord, who just says, bring your husband. But there's more to this. It's not just he's saying, bring your husband for hearsay. Every word that comes from the utterance of our Savior is precise, and it's deep, and it's full of insight. So let's understand this by understanding a little bit about the location. You don't have to turn to these Bible passages. I'm just going to give you a few markers that can give you a deeper understanding of this. And I would encourage you to read the minor prophets in this, and we're going to read a little bit shortly. But Jacob's well, this reference, Sychar, this land, this was the land that Jacob gave to Joseph later in Genesis as he was blessing all his sons. Now, this was the blessing that Jacob was giving to Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Now, if you look back in Genesis 33, when Jacob actually procures this land from Shechem, the son of Hamor, or from Hamor, it was literally right before Jacob's daughter Dinah being defiled, Shechem. Shechem was also the land where Joseph went to meet his brothers who were shepherding the flock before being sold to slavery. Shechem was the religious capital of Samaria. This is what the woman is confronting Jesus. You say Jerusalem, we say here, where do I go to worship? Now, there are a couple of passages, as I mentioned earlier, that will help us understand this very, very clearly as to what the Lord is doing. So let us let the scripture teach us about this. So I would read to you from Micah chapter 1, the first 7 verses, and immediately after Hosea chapter 2. So let's first turn to Micah chapter 1 and look at what's going on in these locations. Because Micah chapter 1 verse 5, I think, gives a very, very significant, packed understanding of what is God's judgment to the entire lineage in that context. So Micah chapter 1 reads, the word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth, in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Hear, you peoples, all of you, pay attention, O earth, and all that is in it, and let the Lord God be a witness against you. The Lord from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord is coming out of his place and will come down to tread upon the high places of the earth. And the mountains will melt under him, and the valleys will split open like wax before the fire, like waters poured down a steep place. All this, notice, is for the transgression of Jacob and for the sins of the house of Israel, which is the transgression of Jacob. Is it not Samaria? What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what is the high place of Judah? Is it not Jerusalem? Therefore, I will make Samaria a heap in the open country, a place for planting vineyards, and I will pour down her stones into the valley and uncover her foundations. All her carved images shall be beaten to pieces. All her wages shall be burned with fire, and all her idols will lay waste. For from the fee of a prostitute she gathered them, and to the fee of a prostitute they shall return. So notice in this judgment, in verse 3, for behold, the Lord is coming out of his place and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth. Verse 5 talks about Jacob, Samaria, all of that. And then verse 7 is talking about the sins of idolatry and the sins of adultery and God's judgment. Now, as we see God's glory in judgment, but we know that God in his judgment is merciful, which is why the picture is not complete unless we turn to Hosea. So if you would turn with me to Hosea chapter 2, And then you will see all of these things coming together. So Hosea chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 14 to 23, but just briefly to give you context here. We know the story that Hosea the prophet is told to go marry a woman who is unfaithful, a prostitute. So Hosea goes and marries Gomer, and they have three kids, Jezreel, Not My People, and No Mercy. Jezreel and Not My People are boys, and No Mercy, girls. Not names that we would choose for our children, but God obviously told Hosea to name them. And then in chapter 2, and I would encourage you to read it in your spare time, God pronounces judgment in the first 13 verses, and then it pivots to mercy. And Lord's mercy, Hosea chapter 2, verse 14, therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. And there I will give her her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. And there she shall answer as in the days of her youth, as at the time when she came out of the land of Egypt. And in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband, and no longer will you call me my Baal. For I will remove the name of Baals from her mouth, and they shall be remembered by name no more. And I will make for them a covenant on that day with the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the creeping things of the ground. And I will abolish the bow, the sword, and war from the land. And I will make you lie down in safety. And I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. And in that day, I will answer, declares the Lord, I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth. And the earth shall answer the grain, the wine, and the oil, and they shall answer Jezreel. And I will sow her for myself in the land. And I will have mercy on no mercy. And I will say to not my people, you are my people. And he shall say, you are my God. Not my people is an interesting phrase. The Samaritan woman for the Jew is not my people. The woman who is out in the wilderness, and we were at the workshop and we were given a nice little phrase for Galilee. It was kind of a dump. It was the outskirts, the wilderness, if you will. And yet, this is where God promised in the prophets to come down, talk gently to the whoring prostitute who has deserted him to redeem her. Now, this is the final piece of this puzzle. It is no coincidence that we find Jesus resting at the well. Now, if this is not ringing a bell for you, you don't have to turn there. I will just let you know three prominent patriarchs who essentially found their bride at the well. In Genesis 24, when Abraham sends his servant under oath, what does the servant do? He goes to the well at Paddan Aram, or at wherever Abraham's land is. Paddan Aram is Jacob, but I think it's the same area. And he prays to God. He says, Lord, I'm under oath. Give me success. He made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of evening. This is Genesis 24, verse 11. The time when women go out to draw water. And obviously we know the story. Rachel comes and, Rebecca comes and gives water to the camels. Then in Genesis 29, we find Jacob at the well. In the first three verses of Genesis 29, you will find Jacob went on his journey and came to the land, people of the east. As he looked, he saw a well in the field, and behold, three flocks of sheep lying beside it, for out of that well the flocks were watered. The stone on the well's mouth was large, and when all the flocks were gathered, the shepherd would roll the stone from the mouth. Shepherds, actually, plural. It was a big stone. Multiple people were needed. Would roll the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep and put the stone back in its place over the mouth of the well. Now, we know in that story what happens. Rachel comes. Jacob rolls a stone, waters the flocks, and, spends 14 years working for his uncle. Finally, in Exodus 2, we find Moses exactly in the same setting, verse 15 through 17. When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. This is after Moses had killed an Egyptian. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian, his sojourning, Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. The shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and saved them and watered their flock. In precisely four verses, Moses married Zipporah, one of the seven daughters of the priests of Midian. I don't want you to miss this point. You can see the pattern, this connection between the well of water, the redemptive, saving help, and the marriage of the patriarchs. Do you think it's a coincidence that Jesus meets a Samaritan woman at the well? I would argue, no, this is what John the Baptist is testifying to. This is the bridegroom, the foundation of the church. Do you see how it all comes together? Do you see the tender, patient mercy of Christ that despite our rebellion, the redemptive bridegroom will come to this wretched wife? And I'm part of that bride, right? Do you see it? Why is your soul thirsty? Why is it parched? It's because of sin. Either you are living in unbelief, in rejection of Christ, or you have tasted Christ's tender mercy and you have trampled underfoot the Son of God. But Christ still, in his righteous judgment, offers forgiveness to whoever believes him. Whoever repents and turns to Christ will receive the living water that gives eternal life. So for the third and final portrait, let me not ask you a question. Let me implore you, come quench your thirst in Christ. Do not wait. Come quench your thirst in Christ. So do you know why the Samaritan woman asked the worship question? I already told you. They were following different scriptures. For the Samaritan, it's only the first five books of the Bible, the law. And the Jews, they had the entire Torah. They obviously had a difference in worship places, high places. One is Shechem, one is Jerusalem. And obviously, both have been defiled in their own way. They are resorting to their own patriarchal line or lineage. Jews say their father is Abraham, and the Samaritan woman, she resorts to her father, Jacob. But notice Jesus' response in verses 21 through 26 of John 4. Jesus doesn't lose his calm, his patience. He says, believe me, the hour is coming and is now here. What hour? This hour where it's not just about the worship. You will get your sins forgiven by worshiping the Father in spirit and truth. Just bring your sins to Christ Jesus, and he will forgive you. That's what he says, isn't it? That's exactly what he says. In no uncertain terms, at the end of this passage in verse 26, Jesus says to the Samaritan woman for the first time in John's gospel, he reveals, I am the Christ. I am the Messiah. I am your Savior. So what? So what, we ask? What should we do with this text? Well, if you do not believe in Christ and you have lived your life so far in rebellion and unbelief, and the Word of God is pulling the strings of your heart and convicting you, I want to tell you simply this. The reason why the Apostle John wrote this gospel is so that you believe. Over and over again, the Apostle John writes, whoever believes. In our passage, verse 14, we find, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. In chapter 3 and verse 15, we find whoever believes in him may have eternal life. In chapter 3, verse 16, the most famous verse in the scripture, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And in chapter 3, verses 18 and 36, there are two groups of people. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. What profit is it to store up God's wrath? I would testify that I was like this Samaritan woman, trampling underfoot a holy God. But Christ, in his patience and mercy, has redeemed many of us. So friend, do not resist this call. Believe in Christ Jesus. Repent and turn to Christ, the Savior of the world. Receive this living water that gives you eternal life. What of the saints? What of us Christians? If you're a Christian, if you're counted among the bride of Christ, brothers and sisters, I want you to remember the hour you first believed as an individual. Is your soul refreshed daily by your Savior, like in that hour? Do you receive day by day this living water that is welling up to eternal life, that is overflowing from your heart? Are you being faithful to the bridegroom day by day? Bring your every need to Christ. Finally, as a church, corporately, we pray Wednesday in, Wednesday out for revival in this land. We pray revival in our hearts. We pray for revival in our churches. Do you see how revival comes in Samaria? I want you to consider the simple evangelistic testimony of this Samaritan woman in verses 28 through 30. When she received and she understands that Christ is in front of her, what does she do? Verse 28, so the woman left her water jar that she went. She's not thirsty anymore. And went away into the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town and were coming to him. I do not want us, brothers and sisters, as a church, to leave today without gospel urgency. We have a war going on outside. And we ought to armor up with the whole armor of God and bear witness to this testimony of the gospel. And it will, as we see in Samaria, bear fruit. How does this bear fruit? Notice in verses 39 to 42. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. So obviously her testimony bore fruit. And simple testimony, he told me all that I ever did. Verse 40, so when the Samaritans came to him, that is Jesus, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. We have this word with us. Each one of us has this word, and therefore the responsibility. But we are powerless without God. We are powerless without the living water. We are powerless without Christ. And so, as we close, let us pray and ask him for strength. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word that was made flesh and dwelt among us in Christ Jesus. We thank you for the bridegroom of the church, our Lord Jesus Christ, the sure foundation. We thank you, Father, for the Holy Spirit that would magnify Christ. We pray that you would work in the hearts of anyone who does not yet believe, and as the Apostle John would desire, lead them, Father, to the streams of still waters in Christ that they may believe. Lord, I pray that you would fan into flame the good deposit that you've given us, fan into flame the gospel message in each one of our hearts, that as we go out as a church, as the bride of the bridegroom, that we may be holy, pure, and we may bear witness and testify to our Lord and Savior for his name, for his glory alone. In Jesus' name, amen.